All right, please be seated. I'm getting set up here. Just something that I didn't quite remember to tell you is that through the kindness of some evangelists that were visiting out from California a couple weeks ago, Calvary Chapel LaGrange received a multitude, and I do mean a multitude, of DVDs of the Jesus film. And that film's been around for, I don't know, a couple of decades at least. And it has proven to be a very, very effective tool to give to somebody and just, you know, ask them to watch it. And it has resulted in many folks around the world to make a decision for Christ. So if you are interested, they are back there on that little book table. Take as many as you need. They are all free. And we have, I think, like 200 of them. So, take them and use them. All right. Our passage today, as you know, is Acts 21, 27. And we're going to get into chapter 22. The title, for those who are taking notes, is Closed Minds and Closed Fists. Now, a little bit of background. As we've finished up Romans, as we go through the early church chronologically, we got a little ahead of ourselves in terms of timeline here. Paul has left Corinth. He's on his way to Rome via Jerusalem, where he's going to where he was, you know, going to give them a donation or a contribution that had been made from all the Gentile churches along the way. And Agabus and others had told him by the Spirit that he's going to encounter these great problems when he gets to Jerusalem and try to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And boy, did he encounter problems. Upon entering Jerusalem, where we left Paul last, you know, he visited the Christians in the city and they received him with great gladness. I mean, they were excited to see him. And then the very next day, he had a visit with James and the elders of the Jerusalem churches, and Paul provided in tremendous detail all that God had done through him and in his ministry to the Gentiles. Now, it was at that time that they gave Paul a very controversial suggestion because there were some Jewish Christians who had heard rumors that Paul was preaching against the law, and they thought it would be a good idea for him to appease them. You know, Paul, we're just asking you to consider doing this. And it's been debated through, you know, for the last 2,000 years whether that was a good thing to do or not. I think based, you know, strictly upon a couple of things, being that, number one, it sounds like appeasement to me. And secondly, the result wasn't all that great, even though God did use it. You know, I kind of think maybe that was not a really good suggestion. But at any rate, this is what happened. They asked Paul to join and sponsor four Christians who had taken from a Jewish background and who had made a vow of consecration, similar to Paul's Nazarite vow that he had made before. Now, based upon what we read in Romans 14, verses 4 through 6, Paul didn't have a problem with Jewish Christians who wanted to continue to observe old customs and laws. And it seems that sometimes he did so himself. Again, this Nazarite vow that he had taken. And he seemed okay with all of this as long as they didn't make it more than what it was. It didn't make them any more right with God. You know, and we're continuing as we went through Romans, as we continue to go through Scripture, to understand that in and of itself, observations are not a problem. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are right now that are getting ready for celebration of Sukkot, and some who have observed Rosh Hashanah just because of how it informs them and informs their faith. And if that's something that you want to do, that's entirely up to you, as long as you understand that doesn't make you any more holy. And it's certainly not something to be forced upon somebody else. So Paul's okay with this. And so he agrees, you know, that's probably not a bad thing to do. But again, what we're at here, the basis of this really is appeasement, you know. And that's why I kind of go towards, you know, Paul, that's probably not a good thing that you have done. But that's, again, that's just my opinion. That will only be settled in heaven. So as we get into the message, you know, starting in verse 27, going through 30, it says, "Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying, 'Men of Israel, help,'" right? And so the accusation starts. So these Jews from Asia, you know, they start stirring up the crowd. They claim that Paul was against Israel, the people. He claimed that he was against the law. They claim that he was against the temple, you know. But these accusations are completely unfounded. We know that in Paul's life. And so, again, Paul all he was doing was rejecting trust in any of these as a basis for our relationship with God, our righteousness before God, which only comes through Jesus Christ. So, what's interesting, though, is the very charges that are being made against Paul were pretty much the same thing that Saul made against Stephen. You know, Saul at that time helped preside over that execution of Stephen, and now he's facing that same accusation that had to be running through his head. Not in "I deserve this, but God forgive me." It says all the city was disturbed and the people ran together. So this crowd was huge, by the way, because according to Acts 20, this was a time of Pentecost, something that Paul had just desired. He'd been pushing, "Man, I need to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost." And he'd been pushing for that, and he did it. And so this place was huge. By some estimations, anywhere between 1.5 to 2 million people are in the city. And if you've ever looked at the city, especially the old city, that's a lot of people in a little bitty place. And so it was packed. And so the crowd was enlarged. And not only were that, but they were also enraged. It's really what you want in an extremely large crowd that's enraged, right? We don't have to look too far to see that. And what they did was they jumped to the conclusions about what Paul had done. Preached against the people, the law, and the temple. But not only that, this guy had the nerve to profane the temple by bringing Gentiles into the inner courts. Now, there's a guy by the name of Trophimus. He was an Ephesian. And obviously a Gentile. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. It was absolutely prohibited for the Gentiles to move to come into the temple. So much so that the Romans allowed them to execute their own justice. And what I mean is, if they found a Gentile in the temple, they could kill him. And Romans took away completely the sovereignty of Jews, of the nation of Israel, when they came in and conquered them. So there wasn't even capital punishment that was allowed. But yet that was the one exception. They even had a sign there that said, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death." And they just said, "Well, you know, he brought a Gentile into the temple." Now, Warren Wiersbe puts it this way: with their emotions running at full speed and their brains in neutral, these men argued, 1, wherever Paul went, his Gentile friends went. 2, Paul was seen in the temple. Therefore, his friends had been in the temple too. Such is the logic of prejudice. We are tragically there today. This can't be blamed on 2020. I mean, that seems to be the rolling thing, right? What else can happen in 2020? Even to the point of, we don't want to set our clocks back, because who needs one more hour of this stuff, right? This has been festering for years, and it's being fostered by men and women with an agenda. And that's exactly what Paul is seeing here. These folks from Asia, these Jews from Asia, probably knew Trophimus and knew Paul. And so they understood these things, and they said, there's an opportunity, right? As Christians, we cannot engage in this way. We can't jump into this kind of fight. We have to continue to be salt and light in the midst of all of these things. Does that mean we should not vigorously protect that which is important? Absolutely not. But there's a difference between vigorousness and violence. And there is a difference between being aware and being assaulting. We have to make sure that we understand what's going on, that we are truly like the sons of Issachar, that we know the times and we know the signs of the times. But we cannot engage in it in such a way that we are offending the name of Christ. This is exactly what's going on both sides. So at this point, the Romans, in verse 31, they rescue Paul. It says, now as they were seeking to kill him, you know, Paul had been seized by this mob, and they just didn't want to take him out of the temple courts. They wanted to execute him. They wanted to kill him right there in the outer courtyard of the Temple Mount. How do you suppose they were doing that? Rocks, fists, clubs. They were ready to come at him. This wasn't even going to be a simple, quick kill. They were going to beat him to death. And there's something called the Tower of Antonia, which is a Roman tower, and it was the northwest corner of the Temple Mount, and that's where about 500 Roman soldiers were stationed. And it was about two flights of stairs, away from the court of the Gentiles. And so obviously they're hearing the ruckus and they're seeing what's going on. And so, you know, it says the news came to the commander of that garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And we can imagine, you know, maybe was it all Jerusalem? I don't know if it was every single person, but the place was just exploding. So when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Romans don't have a dog in this fight. They really don't care who's doing what. They really don't care who's right and who's wrong. The only thing they care about is, if you are causing problems here, you're causing problems for me with Rome, we don't like that, we're settling this now. And so that's exactly what they did. When they came in, and the Jews knew that's exactly what they would do, so they stopped. And so when this guy, he's identified eventually in Acts 23 as a guy by the name of Claudius. And again, I read these things and I go, am I reading a newspaper? You know, he says he interrogated the people and they couldn't explain what caused the riot because they really didn't know. They just knew that they were angry at somebody and somebody was going to die. I think I just read that on the web, like this morning. So again, the Romans didn't care, but they just wanted public order. So they extricated Paul out of there for his own protection to remove the cause of the uproar. And it says that he was put into two chains, which means he was handcuffed to a soldier on either side, right? And all of a sudden he's going back to, oh, my friend Agabus told me something about this. I think he was probably right. And then it says, the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. Now, away with him doesn't mean take him away. It means kill him. Same thing that they were chanting regarding Jesus. The same thing that Saul was a part of when Stephen was taken captive by a mob. Away with him. Kill him. So in verses 37 through 39, Paul speaks to the Roman commander, and I love the way this all transpired, and this is something that we can learn from. It says, Paul was about to be led into the barracks. He said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? So you're not an ignorant Jew. And Greek was the language of the land. Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? And Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So as he's being led into the barracks, you know, as he speaks to the commander, he surprises the guy. And he thought, well, aren't you a terrorist? Aren't you that guy from Egypt that was causing problems? And he said, no. And so here's this educated man before him, and it catches, well, maybe there's a way out of here. And the thing that I want to make sure that we understand from Paul's perspective, he wasn't screaming for his rights. He was very calm. He was very measured. He wasn't yelling at the soldiers and saying, you have no right to chain me this way. He's trying to reason with them. He's trying to work through the process. Something that we have forgotten. I think one of the greatest complaints that we have. He was a law-abiding citizen. Now this Egyptian, he led an army of 4,000 men to the Mount of Olives, and where they wanted to take over the Temple Mount. And while the Roman soldiers quickly scattered them, the leader got away. And so this guy has, you know, he's got a right to say, look, you know, I mean, are you the Egyptian? And he said, no, man, I'm a Jew, first of all, and I'm from Tarsus, which is a significant city, or an insignificant city, I should say. And then it put him in a very different standing. And so I'm not the guy you're looking for, okay? So then he looks at him and says, look, I'm just asking you, give me an opportunity to speak to the people, right? I'm thinking, if I'm in that situation, I'm asking the guy, how quickly can you get the chopper in here to get me out? Paul, who desperately wanted to speak to the Jews about Jesus, looks at this, and as he would later write in Ephesians, he says, redeem the time. Buy back the time. Do whatever you can to grab on to whatever is necessary to do what we have come to do, which is to preach the gospel. So he's looking at this mob, potentially of 1.5 million people, and he says, there's 1.5 million potential converts out here, man. I need to teach them. I need to preach the gospel to them. He's redeeming the time. So he's given permission. You know, he stood on the stairs. He motioned with his hand to the people. And it says there was a great silence. And he spoke to them then in the Hebrew language. Speaks to the commander in Greek. He's respecting what... He's not expecting anything from him. You know, he's not saying, well, you need to come down, come to where I am. You know, he says, look, let me accommodate you. Let me help you. So he speaks to him in Greek, and then he speaks to them in Hebrew. And he just stands up, and he puts his hand up, and there's a silence. I think that was the Holy Spirit that did that. So the Roman commander, you know, he binds Paul with two chains because he suspected he was a troublemaker, and then he gives him permission to speak to the crowd. He's hoping maybe Paul can explain himself and quiet the crowd, because they're still there, right? They're still agitated. They're still ready. All you have to do is strike a match, and they're going to explode. And at first, it did quiet the people down. Just imagine that moment. Just imagine that moment. He opens his mouth and he begins to speak. And this is an opportunity that he'd been waiting a lifetime for. According to what he wrote in Romans chapter 9, he had such a passion for the salvation of his fellow Jews that even then he was willing to risk his life. You know, and because of who he was, he thought himself to be very uniquely qualified to speak to these people. I just need the right opportunity. And so he bought that opportunity. He redeemed the time. And he starts out in verses 1 through 21. And I'm not going to go through the entirety of it, and you'll see why for a moment. But brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. So he's saying, this is my apologetic. That's where we get that word from. Hear my defense. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So he begins his testimony. He lays out his background and his education leading up to his conversion story. He says, you know, and Luke tells the story of Paul's conversion in Acts 9. And after that, Paul tells the story in some way at least 4 more times in the New Testament, and each one with its own intention. It's not just repetitive. God has put it in there for a reason. So in Acts 22, he's telling the story here to persuade the Jews. In Acts 26, he's telling the story to persuade the Gentiles. When he tells the story in Philippians 3, he's giving us some theological understanding. And when he tells the story in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, he's telling the story to give encouragement. So each time this testimony, and that's something also we can take away, our testimony can be used for different things. And so he tells where he's born. He tells how he gets to to Jerusalem, where he sits at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the rabbi of rabbis. You know, And he speaks of that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees by the time he grew up. He spoke of his zealous persecution of the Christians until he was on the road to Damascus, blinded and converted by Jesus himself, and then ultimately given his mission when he got to Damascus, received his sight, and was prophesied over. He then spoke of how the Lord appeared to him again while in the temple, telling him to leave and minister to the Gentiles. And he says at this point, "For I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." He made it very clear that it wasn't his idea to preach to the Gentile. This was God. This was not him. "Look, I have had a heart for you. God sent me out to the Gentiles." So he was simply obeying Jesus' word to him. But that was the match. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw their dust in the air. So these guys tried to kill Paul, and they're listening to his entire sermon, and then all of a sudden this rage just takes over because he said, "Gentiles." They were listening carefully up to this point. Jesus was not a problem. Talking to them about Jesus didn't seem to be a problem. But they couldn't stand the idea that God might save Jews and Gentiles alike and exactly the same way. That, my friends, is prejudice. The message of Jesus that both Paul and the New Testament preached is this: you come as a Jew, you come as a Gentile, you come as a poor, as rich, you come as a wretched sinner, all. You come as you are. But you come to him through Jesus Christ, and no other way. These guys didn't even have a problem with Gentiles becoming Jews. But the thought that Gentiles could become Christians, just as Jews could become Christians, because that means that Jews and Gentiles are equal, and that what we've thought all along, that God just created Gentiles to feed the flames of hell, are wrong. We have to come to God on the same terms. I am equal to a dog. That's prejudice. That is prejudice. That is what we're dealing with today. We have such a distinction in terms and understanding that there doesn't seem to be any way that we can come together. And a lot of it has to do with self-righteousness on both sides. And he says, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." So they are so outraged that they want to kill him. And they are ready to burn it down. They are ready to take them out. We've seen those threats over the last 2 days, haven't we? "If you appoint that Supreme Court justice before the election, we will burn it down." Those are the words that are being used. If the current president is reelected, if we can't defeat him, we will just burn it down. Except I don't think that they're using colorful language. In Acts 22, the Jewish mobs expressed their hatred over others through violent rage. Others expressed their hatred of the perishing through indifference. We may not riot like the mob in this chapter. We might not riot like what's happening in the streets. But really, we're saying the same thing when we're not acting at all, as Paul called us to do in Rome, in the book of Romans, as Jesus calls us to do. We are to do good. The commander then orders him in verse 24, orders him to be brought back into the barracks, and he said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So it must have been the strange sight for this Roman commander. He saw Paul passionately address this huge crowd in a language he didn't know, He saw the crowd completely enamored by what Paul is saying until all of a sudden, what did he say? You know, what just happened? And all of a sudden the place explodes again. But then they explain it to him, and it's like, are you kidding? Are you kidding? This is a religious argument? Are you kidding? You know, and wait a minute. All this writing springing out of the hatred of Gentiles, and I'm a Gentile according to their language. So, but see, the thing is that God doesn't see Jews and Gentiles. He doesn't see blacks and whites. He sees two classes of people, saved and unsaved. That's it. And these guys are freaking out about Gentiles. We're freaking out about people that don't look like us or sound like us or act like us. They're freaking out about people that don't look like us or sound like us and act like us. So from now until the end of the book of Acts, Paul's going to be in Roman custody. And so as far as this book is concerned, he was no longer a free man. But we know from the prison letters and from all the things that we're going to read about, Paul still considers himself a free man because he has Christ. He's in chains, but he's a free man. So it was suggested then that Paul would be beaten with a scourge. Now, he'd been beaten with a rod. He had been beaten with a normal whip. But a scourging is exactly what we understand that Jesus was beaten with. And that's the same kind of thing where there's there are leather straps that are tied to, that are fastened to a handle, and within the ends of those leather straps are pieces of glass and metal and other instruments, other things that, for the sake of the audience, I'm not going to go into it, but I think your mind can take you there. What happens when you get hit with one of those things? Men often died or were crippled for life after a scourging. But this was very customary. And it was to be used on anybody for any reason whatsoever. I mean, Paul was not charged with any crime. He was being scourged, so he would give up any of his accomplices, and so he would confess to some crime. And so they're ready to tie him over a barrel and start to beat him, start to scourge him. And as they bound him with thongs, it says, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, very calmly, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? So it was like, what? It says, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. See, because all those things, where they could inflict that on anybody, they could absolutely, positively not inflict it on a Roman. So Paul had his hands tied with his leather straps. They're joined together around a wooden pole. His back is totally exposed, bent over. He's ready for this beating. And he says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? At that point, Paul did what I'm encouraging us all to do, and that is to use your citizenship for good. You're here, as it says the Nestor, for this time and this place. And so I encourage you to use your citizenship of the United States of America as Paul did as a Roman. I have my rights. Not screaming, not accusing, simply saying, look, I have a right to do these things. When this became known, they said, look, you know, this is a serious violation of Roman rights. We can't even bind this guy without due process. And they'd already done that. So it immediately stops. And we'll get to the end of this next week, of course, you know, how this all resolves. And we've already seen how the Lord has used it because Paul continued to be light. And so God used him. Regardless of what the reaction was of the crowd, this thing we know. They heard the gospel. So we are to do, I think this is an excellent example for us to follow. As citizens of the United States, to use every right that we have, but to do it in a way that does not betray, does not deny the name of Christ. So our actions are important, and our attitudes are just as important. So, how do we take this home? We're living out the impact of prejudice on our streets and in our engagement with those around us, and this destruction is because reason has left on all sides, and everything is being dictated by fear and emotion. As was the case in Jerusalem, and we see it in the Middle East now, and now we're seeing it in our own streets, is that these strategically placed antagonists, they whip up the crowd for the sake of destruction and chaos, because they have an agenda in mind. We want change, and the way that we're going to do it is through revolution. In the case of the Middle East, they do that, and it's an antagonism that is based upon prejudice, upon hatred, upon religious intolerance, just total bigotry. And it's the same thing is happening today in our streets. And whether or not the cause is just is irrelevant to those who seek destruction or violent takeover. I'm not speaking to whether it started out well or the whole thing was founded on faulty proof. That's not my point here at all. My point is that we are seeing this today because it is being whipped up, and it continues to be inflamed, and there is an agenda. But those who condemn such violence are not free of guilt if they are unwilling to, as it says in Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. So we can't just sit back and go, that is wrong. What are you doing? What are you doing? There's no question, as the body of Christ, there are certain social issues that should be vital to us, not political parties, actual issues. And we need to work for those. Now, with the election, with the manner in which it's being approached, and now this decision on filling the Supreme Court vacancy, the calls for violence on all sides have been made loudly and repeatedly. We need to act. Now, for the last, couple of months now, one of the things that you can do is join us for prayer. Every night, Zoom, except Thursday nights, 8 o'clock, tap in. We pray. We pray about these things. Sometimes we take a moment and recognize our own fear in the issue and just say, Lord, we just need to be encouraged because we're afraid. We can't not admit that. But we also start out every night with, thank you, you're still on the throne. There's another way, as citizens of heaven and ambassadors of this country, that we can do things. And so I invited Cole Kuzic, and I swear I am not this organized. I was just very excited when we found his schedule worked for today. And I went, wow, I'm going through Romans 21 and 22. That's awesome, you know. So this is a way that as citizens of heaven and ambassadors to this country that we can do things. So I invited Cole Kuzic from the Family Foundation. I'm going to read something from the website, which I think explains it well. Since January 1, 1990, the Family Foundation has stood as a continual bulwark for families and the values that make families strong. At times, it has had to stand against the values and policies that attempt to undermine the cherished status and integrity of the traditional family. We believe the family is the cornerstone of any culture, is the building block of any society today and the potter's wheel of society tomorrow. Mom and Dad represent the first government ever created on Earth and the first government any child will ever see. They form a nest that will shape, direct, create, and recreate the future of that culture through the children that they parent. It's our goal that before each executive official acts, before each judge rules, and before each legislator votes, they will ask themselves, what will this act, ruling, or vote do to the family? So I'm very excited to have Cole come on up. I've known him, I don't know, just maybe for a couple years now. He invited us to, he invited me to a roundtable with pastors and government, local government leaders, including state senators and representatives, and that was just, I just thought it was phenomenal. You're at the Gathering Place, right, with your brother? If I recall correctly, you actually took that church over after your father retired, is that? Different story.
My grandmother retired. After your brother did.
Brother did, okay, all right, very good. The Gathering Place is right down 25, and they've just been a real blessing. He's a part of the Family Foundation, and he's going to tell us what that means in terms of being a Christian engaged in our obligation as citizens of the United States, as well as our duty as ambassadors of the Kingdom of Christ. So, if you would, welcome Cole Kuzick. It's all yours, sir.
Thank you. Amen. Well, it's great to be here today. I'm so glad that I came to a church here that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been reading pretty thoroughly through Acts, the book of Romans, Corinthians, and I'm so excited that you all are going through the book of Acts. Now, this is not in my notes, but I speak at many Baptist churches, so I don't get to go thoroughly through the power of the Holy Spirit and what that means for believers and the baptism. But before I get started, this is what the Lord has put on my heart, especially for this issue, not just for salvations, but for being engaged in every area. I'm going to get more into this, but I just want to share this with you. Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the men who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This is Ananias, like you all were talking about with Saul. Laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, everybody say immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What the Holy Spirit does for us folks is he is a spirit of service. It says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. So I see, unfortunately, many, many Christians, I'm not talking about you all, who are lazy, who have the Holy Spirit and believe that he is just an internal act. He's just for me. I get to get high on the Holy Spirit and just do me and do it with my family. But fortunately, the Holy Spirit moves us to service. He moves us to acts. And that's why we have the Acts of the Apostles like you are reading about. Because the Holy Spirit is not lazy. He's not just for yourself. He is a spirit of service, and that we can be conduits of service to others. So I'm going to be talking about one of those many services that the Holy Spirit brings us to. Not just salvations, not just preaching, not just evangelizing, but also being salt and light in the darkness. I don't come on behalf of a political party. Somebody say amen. I come as a messenger from God, a prophet, I guess, as you will say. Prophets are persecuted. Prophets say sometimes what people don't want to hear, but it's the truth. And I, at the Family Foundation, we work at our state capital in Frankfort. We're not active in Washington, D.C. We're right there in Frankfort in Kentucky. And we work on issues such as pro-life issues, religious liberty issues, and free speech issues, religious liberty protections, and protecting biblical family values. Can you agree that our state and nation needs an advocate for biblical family values in the midst of what we're going through? Amen. And I first want to thank Pastor Brian for who he is, for standing strong. Like he said, he's been willing to lend his voice to those who make our laws here in Kentucky. Say, so you have a great pastor who is walking the walk. And so as I present to you, know that he has already done it and that he's going to continue moving forward in it. So he's a man that you all can look to with how to move forward with this. So today I want to encourage you with some more scripture. And it comes out of Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7 to verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7 verse to 9. A lot of people have their Bibles here. I don't see that often. Is that like a requirement? Amen?
It should be.
That's right. I got it on my phone, but I like to see some hard copies. A lot of highlighters. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. So you, son of man, he's talking to the prophet Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. God had called Ezekiel to watch over his people and to hear from God. And whether or not the people responded to the truth of God, that was not on Ezekiel's shoulders. What was upon Ezekiel's shoulders was receiving the word of God. Thank the Lord we have the word of God, not only in written form, but in manifested form through the Holy Spirit and how He speaks to us. And it is our duty to preach and to speak the Word of God in every situation we go in, but not necessarily how it responds. So I hope that you will see that you are called to be a watchman on the wall, just as Ezekiel was as a prophet to Israel during that time. And I want to address some concerns that Christians most often wrestle with speaking that truth to our society, to the sinners, to the wicked. Here are three questions. Should Christians engage in a corrupt and sinful government? What, if any, is our relationship to be with this corrupt and sinful government? And how do we translate action into current day if what we have is an example from 2,000 years ago? So let's revisit that first issue. Should we engage in a corrupt and sinful government? How about some heroes of the faith? We have Moses approaching Pharaoh with death on the line, like he was talking about with Paul. We have Daniel serving the king with death on the line. We have Esther speaking up for her fellow Jews with death on the line. Even modern daily figures like Charles Finney, who preached against slavery even while slavery was still in existence. And MLK working with presidents, working with Congress as a man who was thoroughly rejected by certain parts of society. And all of them were Christians, Jews, doing it for the glory of God. Being an engaged and active Christian is our heritage and our God-given calling. It's a calling that has transcended generations and peoples for thousands and thousands of years. And Jesus validates this in Matthew 5:13. Many of us know this part. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It's lost its purpose. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So my question to you is, when do you need to shine a light? In the darkness, always. It's pretty light in here. I see some shining figures in here. We're lighting up the sky, amen. But it's when you leave this place, when you go into the darkest of places, that's when Jesus Christ is saying, don't hide it when you decide to leave this church. Many times Christians want to say and think, and I'm including myself in this, when I think about the darkest of places, I think, man, I think about the tough places like certain types of houses where things are being done, ungodly things, the red light districts. That's what we think darkness is. But I'm sorry, if you turn on the news, you're going to see Washington, D.C., you're going to see Frankfort, Kentucky, you're going to see generally people in power, and government as the darkest of places. And now we may feel a conviction to go to the ends of the earth, to dark places, to the Muslims, to the Buddhists, to the red light districts to preach the gospel. But most oftentimes we have written off D.C. and government and politicians as unsavable, untouchable. And that's what I want to challenge you all today. That, of course, our leaders need salvation first and foremost. But what Ezekiel was talking about was it is our job to present the truth to even the darkest of places and those who are making our laws and to the wicked. And let me tell you, the government, I'm sorry, is wicked. Republicans are wicked. Democrats are wicked. We're all wicked without Jesus Christ. And that both sides can only operate out of wickedness without truth, love, and grace being presented to them. And that is your calling today. So the next time you hear Christians say, Christians should stay out of politics because the world will go to hell in a handbasket no matter what I do, and my true citizenship is in heaven, remind them to be salt and light on earth. So God can use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The next time you hear a Christian say, well, separation of church and state, remind them of Jesus' words of being salt and light, and that light must penetrate every area of darkness. Jesus must have not got the memo of separation of church and state. The next time you hear a Christian say, we shouldn't create friction on issues like abortion and the importance of biblical marriage and sexuality, remind them God will not bless a nation or state that so openly rejects his design and plan. And I believe that we are here as a nation today because of our rejection of his word. Amen. Fellow Christians have bought into the lie that their lane is only within the four walls of church. With many Christians accepting this reality for generations, the prince of the air, his name is Satan, stays upon his throne as the abusive pimp of government and culture. Here's a quick story. During the legislative session of 2020 that ended on April 15th, Tax Day, there was a bill called the Born Alive Infant Protection Act. And that bill mandated medical professionals, after a botched abortion, to provide medical care for an infant who survived an abortion. Now, we have laws on the books to not murder, but there was nothing explicit that made sure a medical professional who was performing an abortion, that a baby comes out alive, is breathing, is screaming, to make sure that they're doing everything in their ability to make sure that life is saved. Along with this bill was a bill, a part to allow the Kentucky Attorney General to enforce abortion laws that we have on the books. Because unfortunately, a law is no good if it's not being enforced. And we have a pro-abortion governor right now, so we need enforcement. Well, the bill passed, Democrats and Republicans on board. It was very overwhelming. It was passed on the second to last day of the legislative session. And we knew that we would find some issues with our governor signing the bill. So the Family Foundation, myself, several other people, we worked and we got 11,000 signatures in support of the bill in about a week. We delivered that to the governor's office. And unfortunately, at 5 o'clock on a Friday, the governor announced that he had vetoed the bill and there was nothing more we could do as a state. Even in conservative Kentucky, when we don't vote our values, we end up with pro-abortion politicians who defend and promote evil at every turn. They're wicked. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And believe it or not, you know the old adage, you reap what you sow. And if we are going to reap laziness, and if we're going to sow laziness and apathy and no service, guess what we get? We get everything that we are sowing as a nation and sowing as the people of God. So I know we want to complain, we want to throw rocks in different things, but you have to look, what have you sown? And let's check out what we're reaping. And that should be the mirror of what we look in. And I'm not talking down. I am talking in a, let's wake up. Let's start doing what we're knowing to do. Let's now receive the Holy Spirit that we talk about, and let's move forward in power. Acts 1:8, what does Jesus Christ say that when we receive the Holy Spirit? It says that we will receive power, and that we shall be witnesses unto the ends of the earth, even to our government. God only had to use one person, the Daniels, the Moseses, the Esthers, who were willing to say yes and obey God. What can God do with one church that says yes, one city that says yes, one state that says yes, or one nation that decides to say yes? There are no limits on God when we decide to say yes to Him. When we say yes to Him using our hands, our feet, and our mouth. One person, Paul in the midst of millions of Jews. God protected him. God silenced the mouth of the lions in the midst of Jerusalem. So I've established our God-given role in society. How do we walk this calling out? We pray. 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. The truth is what we are seeking today. We should pray to walk out our biblical mandate. That's easy. Amen? Here we go. Let's buckle our seatbelts here. We should vote. We should vote as a Christian citizen who is concerned with the governance of our nation, state, county, city, and schools. In 2012, 39 million Christians did not vote. 26 million of the 39 million were registered, but did not vote. These Christians had stepped off the outer watchman wall and stopped looking for the enemy by simply not voting. In 2018, 2 years ago, there were 4 races in Kentucky that were decided by less than 10 votes. There's at least 10 voting adults in here that could have flipped 4 races in Kentucky. There were state representative races. That's how thin the margins are in politics and voting. And that is your duty to vote. Did you know there's an election coming up? Christians have forfeited, we have forfeited our position as the most powerful voter in the nation, state, county, city, and school boards. There should not be an election where the church is not picking and choosing our governance. Every candidate should have to come through our hands to make the laws if we're going to abide by them for our churches, our schools, our families. Lastly, we should speak out. This is the toughest part. Speaking out gives our elected officials a more important reason to support biblical values. Because trust me, when they know the church cares, they respond. And the best way I know how to talk about politicians, and Lord forgive me for this, they're not all the same. They're kind of like my dog Diva. My dog Diva is the strongest willed animal I've ever seen in my entire life. She's a Doberman. I tried to do with treats, but unfortunately I had a shock collar. And the shock collar was the only way she stopped running over my 2-year-old and stopped digging up holes in the ground. And when you begin to speak out, when you begin to share your biblical values, when you begin to be open with the truth that God has given you, you're no longer sitting back. You're no longer allowing things to be roughshod in this nation. And when you come together, you're able to have a greater impact upon our politicians, especially those who do not abide by Jesus Christ, who do not profess Him. And here's how easy it is to make an influence. There's a Northern Kentucky politician. I was in his office in probably February. And I said, "Hey, Representative, where do you stand on this issue?" He said, "Well, Cole, I got 10 calls yesterday from my district." He's Pendleton County and Harrison. And he said, "I cannot support it because I got 10 calls against it." And he said, "This is what they said." And I took a step back. I said, "This guy represents 40,000 people. And he just told me 10 people were able to make such an impact on him that he does not want to publicly support this issue. Now, I don't support it either, but I wanted to see where he was at." Once again, 10 people would have made a difference in 4 elections 2 years ago. And 10 people can dissuade a politician from supporting the expansion of gambling. And that's what that was for. So you have to know how important you are and how powerful you are as a voter and by speaking out, and how few people do it. And what he said to me back was, he said to me verbatim what we tell Family Foundation supporters to say. So not only did 10 people do it, so what we do is we have newspapers and we say, "Here are 5 important issues going on at the Capitol. Here is what you can say to support it. And all you have to do is call in and leave a message." And these messages are on a sheet for legislators to read, people from their district, and that's how he knew 10 people called in that day. And it was exactly what the Family Foundation just ask supporters in his district to say. So, and these are our special citizens, and we give them out in February. And so we do them in Kenton County. I go all the way out to Ashland. I'm in northern Kentucky. I actually live right here in Walton. And so if you all want to be a part of what I'm talking about, to be a bigger difference in speaking out and helping other churches, I'm going to give you all information during the 2021 legislative session. It begins in January, ends in April, so that you all can speak out. So you all can be one of those 10. So you all can be speak truth to light. So you all can be watchmen on the wall. So I'm going to get you those. What I also need is volunteers to help me get these to other churches, to multiply our impact. So if you want to help me get these newspapers that talk about the issues that are going on in Kentucky out to other churches, please let me know. And the last part is our candidate information surveys. Once again, did you know that there's an election coming up? We give out Kentucky candidate information surveys, and there's information about politicians who are running, and they answer questions in their own words. They don't endorse parties, they don't endorse candidates, but they state where they stand on the issues, and that's what we need to care about. It's not political parties, but where do you stand on life? Where do you stand on marriage? Where do you stand on my First Amendment protections? And these candidate informations are going to reveal that information. They're going to be out in about 2 weeks, and I need help getting these to churches around northern Kentucky, especially Kenton County. This is one of the largest areas. So if you all want to help me with that, please let me know. And we're going to get this information out to as many churches as I can. I probably have close to 1,000 from Ashland all the way up to Boone County and down to Carroll County. So in closing, I have two of the most beautiful daughters in the entire world. No offense to anybody in here. They look like their mother. But as they continue to grow, I want my daughters to see a father who is a watchman on the wall for her community, for her church, and for her family. And that I would inspire my two daughters to do the exact same thing. That when they grow up, they're going to see a man who stands on the word of God and actually speaks about it, actually does something about it. Because I'm sorry, if you love someone, but you never do anything in that love, you never take any actions, you never say anything about your love to that person, you never take them out on a date, you never serve them, your love is useless. And I want to make sure that I am putting action to what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. And I pray that you as a church will take action, take concrete steps to live out and to walk out your faith. And my question that I want my answer to my daughters to know for sure is, did my father leave his community, his family, better off for me than when he had it? Unfortunately, I think when we look at the generations before us, we say, you just fell asleep at the wheel. You put your head in the sand. And you just said, let me get through my life, but my kids will take care of it. How often have you heard, Lord, just take me before it gets bad. Let the next generation deal with it. That's been our adage all the time. And we have to stop it at some point. If we do not stand now, the issues that we tolerate today will become the normal of tomorrow and the normal of the next generation. Do we want the issues we tolerate today to be the issues that our children see as normal in the future? No. These are the things you all need to be thinking about as a church and as watchmen. We can do it. It's been done before by the grace of God. And the last scripture is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you all know this scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God bless you all. Let's stay in contact and let's do this together. Amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Just a couple of quick questions. We have actually have some folks here from Ohio. Is there a similar organization in Ohio that you're aware of that they can be in contact with there?
Yes, sir. That's called CCV, Citizens for Community Values. And I can get you contact information for them. They do great work as well.
Great. And then also, one of the things that actually kind of prompted me at the same time that you were sending me an email, but prompted me to we really need to do something differently here, is that we were in a discussion among some of us, and we realized how ignorant we were in some of our own civic government. Can you guys help in providing... Like, one of the things we couldn't really come to grips with or understand is how we get the Kentucky Supreme Court. you know, what's the process in there, and do we have a say there? So is that something that, that you guys can help educate the church on? This is your government, and this is how it works. Okay, great.
Absolutely. Yep. And our citizens that you'll be seeing, it talks about judicial appointments. It talks about how a bill becomes law and how you all play a part in that. So we will get that to you.
Okay. And then lastly, you referred to Satan as a pimp.
Absolutely.
What did you call him?
He keeps culture in line.
Right.
Abusive pimp.
Abusive pimp. Satan is an abusive pimp.
Yes.
Yeah, I like that. I like that.
I take it up a little bit.
All right. Very quickly, I was handed a note that, and I appreciate that, that if you are interested in joining us for prayer every night, 8 o'clock, except Thursdays when we have Bible study, which starts at 7, and we even take some time to pray before that as well. The Zoom link, you can find on the calendar on the website. There's also a, if you can't connect by Zoom, then you can do it by phone. There's a phone number there. You just dial in, and it'll take you right to it. And it's just an amazing time of prayer. You don't have to feel like you need to contribute, just be a part of it. And as Cole rightly said, that's the first order of business, is prayer. So can I pray for you?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. Lord, we thank you so much for Cole. We thank you for the Family Foundation, for God, their willingness to dig through the very things that we seem to not be able to get to in the midst of paying bills and going to work and schooling our children. But, Lord, these things cannot be neglected. Indeed, as watchmen, it is our obligation to look out upon the horizon and see the enemy coming. And very often we don't get that opportunity because we are so engaged, sometimes in good things. So we thank you for organizations like this, for men and women like Cole who are willing to get out in front of us and remind us of our responsibility as citizens of this United States, Lord, but more importantly, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Lord God, that we are here on loan from the Lord and that we have an obligation to do what he has called us to do. So we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege, for this opportunity, and ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, by the empowering of your very throne, God, that we will do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. Any questions for Cole real quick? Yes.
So,
the question was. The question was: we contact the Supreme Court from our district. Does that have any impact, or will they even receive our call? Okay.
So, probably going to explain what you're trying to ask. So, you're asking about the U.S. Supreme Court,
no,
the vacancy of the Kentucky Supreme Court. Yes.
So that could really affect us all.
So, no, they're not supposed to be influenced by anything other than the Kentucky Constitution. They're all elected, though, so they don't get appointed. So there's, I think, maybe one or two up for election right now, not in this area. But if you don't like their rulings, then I think the one from Northern Kentucky is probably up in 2 or 3 years, so you'll be able to vote them in or out. So,
so the question is, does it have any impact when I contact somebody not who I can vote for, but yet they are on a right, but they're in a committee that determines the direction of the bill? Okay.
So in that case, I would say yes. If they're a committee chairman, that means they have the ability to hear the bill or not. Or if they're in leadership, so if they're the Speaker of the House or the Senate President, then yes. What we say and ask people to do is forward this message to my representative and Senate and House leadership, and you can also say and committee leadership. So I would say yes to do that. It would work and help.
So it has more to do with contacting your representative and ask them to carry the water for you. Yeah, okay. All right, very good. Anything else? All right, thank you again very much, Cole. Appreciate it. God bless you, brother. All right, if you please stand. Yeah, you can applaud. Absolutely. If you can please stand. The benediction for today is Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen.